Today we're going to focus on the first part of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to focus on love. Let's read together 1 John and chapter 3. We're going to read a little section from there, and then we're going to read just a page after that from 1 John and chapter 4. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 11 to 18. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And then you might have to flick over, you might have to scroll down, you might just have to look along the page. We're going to read from 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. The Quran, the holy book of the Muslims, often speaks of God as sovereign. It often speaks of God as all-merciful. It even speaks of God as compassionate. It just about never speaks of God as loving. One of the reasons is because in the Muslim mind, God in eternity past, before there was a creation to love, was alone. How do you love if you're alone? You have to have other in order to love. Whereas the Bible insists that God is one, as Muslims do, but also triune. Three persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And these three are one God. They are the same in substance and essence, equal in power and glory. But this isn't a logical contradiction. Now, if God were to be one and not one at the same time and in the same relationship in the same way, then yeah, that would be a logical contradiction. God is one and three at the same time. But the way in which God is one in his essence is different than the way in which he is three in his persons. To be sure, this doctrine is mysterious and we cannot understand it fully, yet that does not mean it is illogical. But we do learn in the Bible that in eternity past, Father, Son, and Spirit loved each other. And that's why it's possible to conceive that God is love. Before there was even a creation to love, in his very being, he is love. Because in this one triune God, there is always other. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past with love. And with this love, this triune love, this love eternal, is the basic model of our Christian love in the Bible. It's very explicit in John chapter 15. Just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, Jesus said. It's in 1 John. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. And with that, let me share with you my first point this morning. Love comes from God. Now, when we come to Galatians 5 and we read this list of the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. First one. This love here in this list is not the sentimental feeling of being nice to people. Anyone can be nice and friendly to someone. Many of us are. Nor is it tied to someone's natural temperament. You know, sometimes we have traits that have been there through our own unique brain chemistry. It's in our genes. So, you know, he's just like his father. Quite a loving character. Or maybe it's from training early in life. Or it might be that some people have a trait in their character from a natural self-interest. A trait that we learned in order to handle some issue or some pressure or some condition in our lives. That's not this love here. This love here is also not the same love as the love of a parent and a child, or the love between spouses, or the love for animals and creation and the things that interest us. It's not the love triggered by how someone else makes you feel and what they add to you. Instead, this type of love that we're going to talk about only exists if you love God. It's only a fruit of the Spirit if you're alive in Jesus, set free by his death, bought by his blood, freed from judgment, saved from hell, received freely and simply by faith. Faith being the open-handed acceptance of God's gift of Jesus. And so before we describe what this fruit love is,
what it looks like.
The reason it can only exist if you love God is because the love of God, this eternal, special, life-changing love of God needs to be yours in order to be able to show it. And so let me pause here in case you need to hear this for the first time. God loves you. Jesus loves you. If you only take away one thing this morning, don't let it be me saying, hey, you should love more. Be more loving. Let it be this. Jesus loves you. What did we read in 1 John 3, verse 16? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is how you should know what love is. Love that is directed at you. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. Laid down his life for us. This is love. And that's why he did it, out of love for you and me. You want proof of his love? Look to the cross. Jesus is calling out to you this morning. He has shown his love for sinners. His love for you and me. By faith. With that open-handed acceptance, will you accept his love? And that's the starting point of where any fruit can grow. When Jesus commands us to love each other as he has loved us, we can only do that because he has loved us. Because he has given us his love and his life into our very beings. Anyone who accepts his love, even if you do that right now, today, you accept the love of Jesus. You accept the cross of Christ as the very reason you can be forgiven and saved. If you accept, then you are now different. His love is now the very life you need to live fully now, living life to the full. And forever into eternity. All who trust in Jesus are joined together with the life of Jesus. And Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, joining us with him, sharing Jesus with us. And so we get all this imagery in the Bible. We're all branches in Christ, the vine. We're all different limbs and members of one body with Jesus as our head. He lives in you. And our point today is that his love can and should and will bear fruit in anyone alive in Jesus. Not all at once. As if right in this moment you become the most loving person in the world. Maybe not. Not all the fruit of the Spirit happens at the same time, but all of it is going to be there. Even as we work through this list, and we're going to come to this, there's no one by themselves. You don't just have one and none of the rest. You have to have them all. They're all one fruit. But you're not going to have them all at once in the same measure, but you will gradually and inevitably. The command to love one another, to love our neighbor, grows out of the love that flows from God to you. The Christian life isn't, a case of filling up with petrol, filling up with love on a Sunday, and then driving around using up your love resources until you're running on fumes. Although we do live like that. very often. The Christian, instead, has got an infinite nuclear engine perpetually fueling you with the love resources you need to love. Because love comes from God, and God is in the Christian. God is in you. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, He is yours. I am my Redeemer's, and He is mine. You're not alone. You're not empty. He asks you to love. He calls on you to love. Because love comes from Him. And you've got it. You've got Him. You've got His love. So love comes from God. But love goes out, secondly, to others. Love goes out to others. What does this love, this fruit of the Spirit love, look like? Like I said, this love doesn't look like niceness. People are friends with each other for a whole variety of shared reasons. You come from the same place. You look alike. You like the same stuff. People love each other for all lots of reasons. And there are different kinds of love. But this love, God is love. The fruit of the Spirit that comes and flows from God is love. This love isn't defined by us, isn't dictated by the world. The love that comes from the Spirit, that flows from God, what does it look like? It looks like Jesus. We don't get to make it up as we go along. It looks like Jesus. 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions, if you have, by the quirk of God's providence, you have. Not because you're better than anyone else, but by God's good grace, you have. It is an opportunity for you to be like Jesus and to share. Because Jesus Christ is the ultimate sharer. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, has no heart for them, how can the love of God be in that person? So what does His love look like? It looks like self-sacrifice. It looks like forgiveness. It looks like generosity. It is other-focused. That's what love is. The love of Jesus, let's just focus on Him. The love of Jesus cuts across all of our differences and all of our difficulties and all of our barriers and all of our burdens. Jesus died for sinners. People who hate Him. People who reject Him. People who reject Him right now. If you are rejecting Him still. If you're going, I don't care about any of this. La, la, la. If you're going, tough, I couldn't give two hoots about what you're talking about. I'm just going to sit here and get through this next half an hour. Jesus still loves you. He loves people. He loves sinners. He loves His enemies. How do we know that? Because we were all His enemies once. And He died for us. He died for His own people, the Jews. He died for the oppressed Jews at the time. He died for the oppressors, the Romans. He died for the tax collectors who were cheating their own people. He died for the loveliest child. And He died for the most awful killer. When the verse, you might have noticed it, you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. That's only if they continue down that road and continue to reject Jesus. But anyone, the worst person you can imagine, if they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. You might think yourself the worst person in this room. the worst person who can't even bear to step into this room. You might be watching at home. Jesus died for you. Because that's his love. He gave his life for the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son to make himself a family of people who have a love like him. And so our love must be a giving love. It must be. Our love isn't that we just have tea and coffee together sometimes. Our love isn't that we just sort of phone each other sometimes. And I'm challenging myself just as much as I'm challenging any one of us. Our love must be a giving love like Jesus. Whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. Not just what's comfortable to give. When you see a need, we give. Like Jesus did, seeing the need of our judgment and hell being our destiny. He died on the cross, giving his life. He stepped down from the riches of heaven and stepped into our broken world, dying on the cross for us. He gave everything out of love to meet our deepest need. Reconciliation with God, redemption, salvation, eternal life. John says we too should give, even at a great cost to ourselves, even laying down our lives for others. He asks that we share with our brother or sister in need, materially, practically, even when it's inconvenient and uncomfortable. Not just some cold command of duty, but as an outgrowth of the love we've been given and the example of love we have to imitate Jesus Christ. Look at the people he fed. Look at the mercy he showed. Look at the people he gave his time to. Time is probably our most precious resource. He gave his time to prostitutes and Pharisees. He gave his time to cheats and criminals. He gave his time to the mentally ill, the disabled, men, women, children, anyone and everyone he gave his time to. And our love, like Jesus, must be a forgiving love. Even though it always costs a lot to the forgiver to forgive. Forgiveness is costly. Now, some of us war with this because forgiveness can be the hardest thing when someone has cut us so deeply. And that warrants a deeper, longer conversation. Talk it through with someone. Talk to me. Talk to someone you know and trust who loves Jesus. What does it look like to forgive someone who doesn't say sorry, who doesn't repent, who doesn't change? But in the Times yesterday, there was a great article by Amy R. Ewing, a wonderful writer, and she was speaking about cancel culture and justice and forgiveness. Because within cancel culture is the nugget of Christian justice. We cancel people, and people get cancelled in culture because we believe in the concept of justice and paying for your sins, paying for your deeds. But she also talks about forgiveness, and this is what she wrote. Christian forgiveness, Christ-like forgiveness, does not say that the thing that happened didn't hurt, that it wasn't wrong, or it didn't matter. Forgiveness means that the incident did hurt, it was wrong, and it does matter. But I have the power to forgive you, to release you from my vengeance, because I trust that justice
will ultimately be done. The transgression will be judged by a higher authority than me or you. And if any of us truly repent and own our wrongdoing, we can be forgiven in an ultimate sense because someone has paid. When it came to us, God didn't wait to exact every last ounce of remorse and repentance to him. Not one of us can barely scratch the surface of the extent of our sin towards God. And still, he sent Jesus before any of us were even born. Before any of us were repentant. So that he might forgive us. And when it comes from the Holy Spirit at work in us, a Christian can forgive. Because this is love, the love that comes from God. This is love that dissolves division. Love that brings people together that would otherwise hate and hurt and even kill one another. Spiritual love is very much a matter of actions rather than just emotions and words. It's love that reaches out to reconcile and heal. Now, like I said earlier, you should know that the Greek word for fruit in Galatians 5 is singular. It's not fruits. It's one fruit. There is a unity to this list. They're all a package deal. Rooted in the chief virtue, the one that will last forever, rooted in love. Love which binds them all together in perfect unity. They're not individual fruits where one is a banana, one an apple, and so on. It all comes from one vine. So we have a super fruit that has all these different flavors in the one bite. Or to change metaphor, it's one multifaceted diamond refracting light in different beautiful colors. But it's one. You can't have love without all the others. And we'll see how they blend together as we go on. None of them are optional. If it comes from God, all of them, to one degree or another, will show themselves. Because fruit is the evidence that a tree is alive. And love is the evidence that a Christian is alive. 1 John 3 verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. We cannot truly love God without loving one another. And so when we don't put love in practice and we squabble, we gossip, we discourage, we divide, we hate, what does it say about us? John warns, anyone who does not love remains in death. If people claim to be a Christian, but their lives, their attitudes, their words are filled with anger, lies, bitterness, racism, sexism, bullying, belittling, abuse, division, and hatred, then John warns us that they may not have the eternal life of Jesus in them, no matter what they claim. If your version of Christian love is angry and bitter, and it's a weird version of patting yourself on the back because you've said things out of love, but they're full of hatred, and that's not this love. That's not the love of Jesus. You may still be lost, and you better wake up to the fact that you don't have any fruit in your life. But before you think I'm heaping on you even more pressure, even more high standards, a new law to follow, remember, it's not a law, it's a fruit of life in Jesus. So look to Jesus. Take that great and precious chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 13. Those famous words, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Replace each word for love with Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Look to him. And with his life and love in you, as you love him, as you worship him, as you study him, as you live with him, we can be the same to others. Your name will, over time, slot into those gaps. You can be patient. You can be kind. You don't need to envy. You don't need to boast. You are not proud. You don't dishonor others. You're not self-seeking. You're not easily angered. You keep no records of wrongs. You don't delight in evil, but you rejoice with truth. You always protect. You always trust. You always hope. You always persevere. You never fail. And this is how God becomes visible to the world, when we love one another like this. Your love, your fellowship, your sharing, seeing the need and meeting it, your forgiveness, your sacrificial living is the greatest apologetic this world can ever know. God is invisible and infinite. He is not part of the physical world dictated by the laws of science that he created. He is not observable through any experiment. But he is observable through you. During the Rwanda genocide of 1994, a campaign by the Hutu ethnic majority aimed at wiping out the minority Tutsi group, Christian students who came from both the Hutu and the Tutsi tribes were warned by the armed militia to separate from one another. But they stood together in a circle, holding hands in a prayer, saying, "We live together, united by Christ, and we will die together if necessary." And many of them did. Only the gospel of the love of Jesus Christ could have unified people who had no business on paper, naturally, to love one another. But you come closer to home, and you will see Christians who know the love of Jesus, and they are sharing their resources with those who need it. People here, quietly opening up their homes for those less fortunate. Not making a song and dance about it so that everyone can see and be impressed. And you will see, we do see, bit by bit. And how we long to see more forgiveness, reconciliation, people who, before Jesus saved them, wouldn't have done any of this naturally. We naturally hold grudges. We naturally dislike people who are other from us. But through the Spirit, we can love. And the Christian hears these words and desires to become more like the Jesus who loves them. So if you're listening, and if you want to grow, first of all, pray for the Holy Spirit to apply the word of Jesus into our hearts and into our daily lives. Because to try and do this, stirring up, you know, your own temperament and your own strengths, your own traits, whatever, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. And you will run on empty. Instead, pray for for the Spirit to be alive in you, to change you. Confess when we fail and ask Him to help us grow and become more sensitive to the guidance of the Spirit, that we would know how to love. Secondly, look and meditate with the help and with the praying to the Spirit. Meditate on Jesus as He is revealed through His Word. Read and soak in the love of God through the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, obey. We must do the things that love dictates. We must love our neighbors as ourselves. What about this question? Who is my neighbor? Just my fellow Christians? Scripture uses the neighbor word broader than that. Jesus even commanded us to love our enemies too. And if your neighbor is your enemy, you hate the way he cuts his tree and the way he strims and all this stuff, love them. Love them. If they are ungodly, if they are sinful, if you find them disgusting for whatever life choices they've made, remember you are commanded to love them. Your neighbor is everyone. And we should care about their souls. We should care about them. I don't just care about their souls as if that's divorced from their body. We are embodied souls, all of us, care for their whole being. And it has to be action. It has to be genuine. It has to be lived out. And so you may find it impossible to love. You may have this person in your mind's eye that you think, I can never love them. I don't want to love them. But anyone in Christ has the love and the Spirit of God in them. And with God, all things are possible. Pray that His love would change us. And that as this love comes from God, it would ignite, it would grow in us a fruit of love that goes out to others and shows the world God's love is real. God's love is miraculous. God's love is life-changing. God's love changes our lives. God's love can change you. Amen.